For our scripture reading this morning, we'll read Galatians chapter 3. And we will pay special attention to verse 27 as the text for the sermon this morning. Galatians chapter 3, we hear the word of God as it is read. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. I call your attention on this occasion of baptism this morning to verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is setting forth the truth of salvation by faith alone. And he is explaining that salvation is by faith alone without works. There were some in the churches in Galatia, and I say churches plural because in Galatia you have a region where there were several churches within Asia Minor, and there were some Jews who had come into the churches in Galatia who were teaching that salvation is by faith and also by works. You need Christ, and you need really the Old Testament law, the ceremonial laws, especially, of course, circumcision. If the Gentile Christians wanted to be saved, to be right with God, they not only had to confess faith in Christ, but they had to be circumcised. They had to keep this Old Testament law. The Apostle Paul responds to that by pointing out that in the Old Testament, Abraham was saved or justified by faith alone and not by faith in circumcision. When the Apostle Paul says in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, he's pointing out what the scriptures refer to in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15 verse 6 tells us that there was a point when God gave his promise to Abraham of a seed, and that he would actually have many seed as the stars in the sky, but especially that one seed, Christ. When God made that promise, Abraham believed him, and that was counted to him for righteousness. And it's not, this is important, it's not until two chapters later in Genesis chapter 17 that God instituted circumcision. In other words, Abraham, by faith, without circumcision, without any other work of the law, was saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Now, the point that the apostle is making in the text, in the context of the text we considered this morning, is that this is how God saved in the Old Testament. This is how God saves in the New Testament. This is how God saves all kinds of people. Not by works. Not by works at all. But by faith alone. Jews, Gentiles, men, women, masters, slaves, little children are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, without works. This is what we consider then this morning in the text that is before us that speaks of being baptized in Christ and putting on Christ. The theme for the sermon this morning is baptized into Christ. Let's notice in the first place the meaning of that. Secondly, we consider the significance of this. If you're baptized in Christ, you've put on Christ. And then thirdly, we consider the blessing of this. The text speaks of being baptized into Christ, and we ask in the first place, what does that mean? And I'm going to say at the outset, it doesn't mean having water sprinkled on one's forehead. Yes, if you ask the children this morning, what is baptism? Maybe some of the parents will even ask that on the way home or at home. What is baptism? Well, baptism is that sacrament that we saw this morning when Skylar was presented by her dad and mom at the front of the church. at the baptismal font, and the minister used water, sprinkled water on Skylar's forehead, and that was baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we know that this sacrament is very important. It is. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted this sacrament. He said, before He ascended into heaven to His disciples and to His church, I want you to do this. I want you to go forth unto all the nations making disciples, and I want you to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles did that. They went forth and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling sinners to confess their sins, to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And when people made that confession of faith, the apostles then baptized them in the name of the triune God. The apostles baptized not only those who made confession of faith as adults, but also children, infants. Peter said in Acts 2 verse 39, which we read this morning in the form, he said, the promise of God is to you and to your children. Understanding that salvation, the salvation of God in Jesus Christ, is not only for those who are 11, 12 or older, but also for children and for infants. And so Peter, we are told, baptized a whole household. He went to Cornelius's house, Cornelius a Gentile, and he baptized Cornelius and his whole household, including whatever children, infants that Cornelius was responsible for in that home. The Apostle Paul, who wrote Galatians, also, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, in obedience to the command of Christ to baptize, use water baptism, the sacrament of baptism, to baptize households. Two of them that we know of, both of them in Philippi. Lydia, and maybe you all think of the Philippian jailer, both were baptized because they confessed faith in Christ, but both being responsible or representatives of households, had their whole households baptized, including the children and infants. We continue today to baptize believers who confess their faith in Christ, although not as often, and the children of believers in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ. Water was sprinkled on Skylar's head. And yes, the children will be accurate when they say, Skylar was baptized this morning. But when the Apostle Paul says here, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, he's not talking about the sacrament. He's not talking about the visible sign. That's a sacrament. Something you can see, a visible sign of what? Of an invisible reality. And when the Apostle Paul says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that's what he's talking about. The invisible reality. He's saying to the members of the church of Galatia, yes, you've had this outward sign, you've been baptized with water, but as members of the church of Christ, you also have this reality, you have been baptized into Christ. Water baptism is a sign that points to a spiritual baptism. This is ABC, I know. Basic to our Christian faith. But beloved, let's remember this morning, this is the point of water baptism. That visibly And in a very simple way, the Lord Jesus Christ can show us the reality of salvation. Spiritual baptism, then, that the apostle is talking about is this. You have been sprinkled with blood. That's what he's talking about. I'm not talking about all of you who have water sprinkled on your foreheads. I'm talking about all of you who have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church superstitiously thinks that water, when it's sprinkled on a believer or an infant, washes away sin. Beloved, we're admonished this morning, we may not use water baptism out of custom or superstition. We reject that superstition. It's not water. If you're baptized by water, that does not wash away the sins that cleave to you. No, we have been baptized into Christ's blood, or baptized by Christ's blood that washes away our sins. And so in the second place, spirit baptism makes someone spiritually clean. The water is an outward symbol of physical cleansing. What happens when you're washed with water, your body becomes clean. But the apostle's not talking about that. He's talking about being spiritually clean, to have your soul cleansed, to have your guilt taken away before God. To be baptized into Christ is to be now not washed by water, but by the blood of Christ in Christ's death. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 is talking about the same thing that he talks about in more detail in Romans 6. Here in Galatians 3, he simply talks about being baptized into Christ, but he doesn't elaborate on what that means. You want a commentary on what does it actually mean to be baptized into Christ? Read Romans chapter 6. The apostle says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. When you think of the water baptism this morning, by faith you're to think of this. I wasn't alive maybe 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. Physically, that means I could not have been nailed to the cross with Him. But spiritually, this is what happened. God the Father united me to Christ so that He was my representative. So that even though physically I wasn't there, this is what it means to be baptized into Christ. When He died on the cross, I was with Him. He paid for my sin. That's how. Not through water, but through Christ taking my place as my substitute on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for my sin. That's how I am cleansed from sin. And so, to be baptized in Christ is to have your sins taken away through the death of Christ, but also then to be made righteous in Christ. Where does that righteousness, that is my righteousness, that is going to get me into heaven, where does it come from? Not from me, but it comes through Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness. Now the question is, if this is what spiritual baptism is, it is to be washed by the blood of Christ. It is to be made clean in Jesus Christ. How does that happen? And the answer is not through water, but through the Holy Spirit. To be baptized into Christ means that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. John the Baptist, who came before Jesus Christ, said, now, I baptize with water, but the one who's coming after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And this, beloved, is what we celebrate this morning, is that the water is a sign that Jesus Christ works in us and in our children by His Spirit. So that when the Spirit comes to us, even though Jesus Christ is in heaven, and even though He lived 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit is able to bring to us the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins that is in Christ, and the righteousness of Christ, and to apply all of that to us. He unites us to Christ. And so, this is what baptism into Christ means. It's not a sign, it's a reality. That we and our children are forgiven our sins. That we're right with God. That we have peace with God. This, not this baptism, but this baptism into Jesus is our entrance into the covenant, the kingdom of God, and the church of God. There are some who think that water baptism makes people truly members of God's church and kingdom. So that every child who is baptized becomes a part of God's church and kingdom. That is the Roman Catholic view of baptism. Receiving this water baptism washes away original sin and makes one a part of the church. That's becoming, in the Federal Vision movement today, more popular in Reformed churches even, to think that water baptism is the entrance of everyone who receives that sign into the church and the covenant of God. I say to you, that too is a superstitious view of the sacrament. We may not think that there's some power in that water to include us and our children in the kingdom and the covenant of God. Rather, it's this baptism. Baptism into Christ by the Holy Spirit that changes us, takes us out of the world, and brings us into the church and into communion with God and Christ in the church. Now, this is why this is significant. Not every child who receives the sign is in the covenant. But every one of the children, the elect children of God, who are baptized into Christ, they are part of the covenant and the kingdom of God. Now, why do we love this baptism that we witnessed this morning? We love it because it is a sign of that reality. It is really God declaring His promise to us. His promise is not, I'm going to include all of your children in my covenant and my kingdom, but I will include the children of believers, the elect children of believers in my covenant and kingdom. And we rejoice in that this morning. We rejoice that we saw a sign of God saying, look, this water cannot do anything for your children. You cannot do anything for your children. When you present them for baptism, you're saying, we by nature, as parents, are dead in sin. And so this child that we brought forth is dead in sin. But we believe the promise of God that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, paid for the sins of all of His people. We believe that that promise of God is for us. We believe that God is a covenant-keeping God in the generations of His people, that He will gather our children unto Himself in His covenant and in His kingdom through Jesus Christ. And it's because we believe that we love to present our children for water baptism, for the sacrament of baptism, to have that sealed unto us and confirmed to us. For us and our children. We love water baptism because it points us to this reality of what God does that we cannot do. We cannot wash them from their sins. We cannot make them righteous before God. We cannot give them the hope of everlasting life. But when they're presented for the sacrament of baptism, God says, now, exercise your faith and think of the reality of what I do for you and your children through Jesus Christ and the outpouring of His Spirit. So that while some people, the Roman Catholic Church, others, even the Reformed Church, who emphasize water baptism makes people members of the church, you know what they're talking about? Merely an outward reality. Baptism makes them outwardly members of the church. But what Paul's talking about in the text is not that. What Paul's talking about in the text is this. God, in the baptism through Jesus Christ, makes you inwardly members of the church. And so our children are not to be viewed merely outwardly part of this church. But they have in their hearts the Spirit of Christ and the salvation of Christ. What's the significance of this for us and our children? The apostle states, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's two parts to this text. There's a passive part, as many of you as have been baptized. And now an active part, you have put on Christ. The apostle doesn't say, you saved yourself. You regenerated yourself. You cleansed yourself from sin. You united yourself to Christ. No. You're passive. You have been baptized. Jesus Christ has chosen you. Jesus Christ has laid down His life for you. Jesus Christ has sent His Spirit to you to cleanse you, to renew you, to give you new life, to connect you to Himself. But then, God's grace comes to you and you put on Christ. There's no doubt, is there, that God's grace is first and that God's grace is necessary all the way through. There's not any unbeliever who is ever, without the grace of God, going to say, I want to put on Christ. No, you have to receive the grace of God to put on Christ. And there's no believer either who is going to continually do this, put on Christ, without the grace of God. You've been baptized, you've received the grace of God. By the grace of God, you put on Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means simply this, that you believe on Him for your salvation. Abraham put on Christ. When? When he believed God. When he put his faith in God, believing that promise of the seed, which was Jesus Christ, Abraham put on Christ. And through faith, verse 8 says, this is how you and I put on Christ. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And then verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The text is speaking about wearing Christ. The text is speaking about this as your spiritual clothing. And the idea is that when God unites you to Christ, gives you salvation through the work of the Spirit in your heart, this is what you're actively going to do. You're going to repudiate your sinful clothing. You're going to take off your sinful garments. Now, that's a figure, isn't it? You ask me, how do you take off your sinful clothing? Spiritually, this is what you do. You confess your sin. You acknowledge your sin. This is what you did, the apostle is saying to the Galatians. You put on Christ saying, there's no hope in me and my works because I'm a sinner. And you can already see, can't you, how the apostle Paul is saying to the Galatians, now, you've been listening to these Jews who have been telling you to put your trust in some of your own works. How can you do that? When you put on Christ, you were putting off all of your filthy deeds, saying, this is not what saves me. So to put on Christ means you put off your sin, you confess your sin, and then you put your faith in Him alone for your new clothing, if you want to put it that way. What am I going to look to for my righteousness? And the scriptures use that figure of white robes. I'm going to put on white robes, the robes of the righteousness of Christ. And this is what I'm going to put my faith in, trust in, that I may be right with God and have eternal life. This, beloved, is a significant part, our part in the covenant with God. God calls us. He has His part. God the Father makes His covenant with us. God the Son redeems us from our sins. God the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and preserves us. But now, you and I, as the form put it, are called to cleave to this one God. Cleave to God. Cleave to Jesus Christ. Or, to use the language here of Galatians 3, put Him on. Put Him on. Put Christ on. Put your faith in Him. There it is. Believe in Him. And the apostle is saying, this is how you and your children are saved. You're given the Holy Spirit to connect you to Christ, to cleanse you in Christ, so that you believe in Christ. And believing in Christ, you're saved. And that's it. There's no qualification of that. Believe, but also do this. Believe and do that. That's what the Jewish Christians were saying. You want to be saved? Yes, you need to be washed by the Holy Spirit, connected to Christ. You need to believe in Christ. But you need to do a little more. Be circumcised. Follow some other commandment. The Apostle Paul is saying, no. As many as have been baptized in Christ, you've been united to Him by the Holy Spirit, you put on Christ. And that's it. That's your salvation, that you put your faith in Christ. And then he explains that as many as further in verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Are we all the same in the church? The Apostle Paul is saying, no, you're not all the same. You don't all have the same ethnic background. You don't all have the same gifts and abilities in the church. You don't all have the same position in the church. But you all have this same salvation. That you are a sinner who cannot save yourself. But when you are connected to Christ, you receive salvation from Him. And this is what you will do. You will confess that. You'll believe that. And so, we and our children who have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, we're saved by Christ. And the blessing of that is tremendous. First of all, what the Apostle Paul is showing us is that this is the blessing of salvation as a free gift. God did not make Abraham work for salvation. God does not make you and me work to earn our salvation. Salvation is this free gift given by God through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. If you are washed in the blood of Christ, you're baptized into Christ, you are saved by God's free grace. Secondly, salvation is a sure work of God. What a blessing that is. If it depended upon me, you know what that would mean. If salvation can be earned by me, it can be forfeited, lost by me. And what is the worry, the fear, actually the certain outcome of that? That salvation depends somewhat on me. The certain outcome of that is I, by my sins, will forfeit salvation and be damned before God. Our salvation depends on Christ and is therefore sure. And the beauty of that is that my good works cannot save me because it doesn't depend upon my works, but my sinful works cannot damn me because my salvation doesn't have to do with my works at all. It's all in Christ, a sure work of God. Therefore, we have the blessing of being sure this morning that this salvation includes our children, even as infants. They cannot express faith. They cannot do good works. But let's not ask this morning what they are able to do. Let's ask this morning what Christ is able to do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to take hold of an infant by His Holy Spirit? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to pour His Spirit into an infant's heart? Do you believe that He's able to apply the blood of His cross to forgive the sins of that infant? Do you believe that He's able to apply His Spirit to that infant so that when that child has his or her first conscious thoughts, that Christ is able to make that child know Him and believe in Him? Christ is able to take off their sinful deeds and natures, to cleanse them, and to clothe them in His perfect work and righteousness. And we see that not when they're infants, but we see the evidence of that when they do grow up. And yes, when they're 2, 3, 4, 9, 10 teenagers, they can be a challenge to us. We can see the expression of the reality of their sinful natures. And yet we see this. Our children not only can be, but are baptized into Christ. Therefore saved by Christ. And so, the apostle says, Galatians, members of the Church of Christ here today, keep doing this. You've been saved by Christ, baptized into Christ. Keep putting Him on alone. Don't look to the works of men. Don't look to your works. That's not going to bring you happiness and blessedness. But put on Christ, believe in Him, call your children to believe in Him. And by Christ, you and your children will be saved. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel of grace, a liberating gospel, a gospel that frees us from having to work out our own salvation by our works to earn it, a gospel that frees us from having to fear that because of our imperfection, we will be destroyed in hell, a gospel that gives unto us perfect peace and freedom in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we and our children may be blessed as Thou dost preserve that gospel in our generations. And we pray, Father, too, that as we have liberty in Christ, that we may stand fast in that liberty, confessing Him alone as our Savior, but then also confessing that we have the freedom to live new lives of holiness and gratitude unto Thee. And so may we bring praise, we and our children, to Thee in our confession and walk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.